Okay, well, tonight I want to talk from this passage, Philippians chapter 1, that Gary's just read to us. As I've been praying for each one of us, I sort of thought, well, you know, how do I pray for you all? And I felt God, you know, taking me to this letter of the Philippians. As we've all been isolated, we're not able to meet together. And so I suppose one of the things I've been asking God is, how do we pray in these circumstances? You know, what are we supposed to be praying for? And I've also been thinking a lot about joy and how we can remain joyful and thankful in what really are not very pleasant times for any of us. You know, all of us have been affected in some way by the current situation. All of us are facing restrictions on what we normally do. And it's easy because of that to feel, you know, at times downcast or depressed, maybe even to feel despair. But as we think about, you know, the joy and the peace which Jesus promised every disciple, we realize that those things are not just for the good times. You know, in some ways, it's only in the tough times, in the difficult times, that we really discover what true joy and peace are. Because it's so easy to mistake them for other things under normal circumstances. And I suppose the reason I was very interested in the book of Philippians in particular is because this letter to the Philippians wasn't written in pleasant or easy circumstances. In fact, most of the New Testament letters weren't written in pleasant circumstances. Paul says that he writes this letter in chains in verse 7 and then in verses 12 to 14. He writes it from prison. And he wasn't in prison because of anything criminal that he'd done. He was in prison because of his faith in Christ Jesus. And that's not a pleasant situation to be in. He knew, because of this, all about the loss of personal freedom. And he could easily have become frustrated at that situation. But instead, the book of Philippians is known as the letter of joy, because that's one of the key words throughout it. The word joy and rejoice, the noun and the verb, are mentioned 15 times in just 4 short chapters. Paul had come to terms with his physical situation, being in prison, and he didn't let that dictate to him how he was going to live or how he was going to react. Ren Collective's song True North has the same ideas, the same sentiments. That song says, I will not let the darkness steal the joy within my soul. I will not let my circumstance become my compass. No. I will not let the fears of life and sorrows of this world dictate to me how I should feel, for you are my true north. And we need to understand really that the only thing we can ever really control is our reactions. We can't control our situations more often than not, but we can choose how we will react. Paul tells us later in the letter, in chapter 4, that he's learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And I believe at this time, more than ever, that's something we've got to learn too. We can all grumble, we can all complain or despair or lament because life isn't currently how we'd like it to be. But I believe that God wants to teach us new things in every situation. And today's no exception. Today, we can either let the circumstances and our feelings, the fears of life and the sorrows of this world dictate to us how we feel and react, or we can do as Paul did, and we can learn to live with joy and hope, even in the bleakest of circumstances. The first thing that we see in this first chapter of the book is that it's written to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. It was written to a specific group of God's people in a specific place. And tonight I'm talking mainly, you know, to God's holy people in Christ Jesus who are part of the church at Goldthorpe. Although through the wonders of the internet and Facebook and all that, you know, others may, you know, hear or read this later on. But I'm talking to the overseers and the deacons of the church and all the church members, and all of us are set apart and are called holy by God. And Paul starts the letter with a very familiar greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that greeting in other letters too, at the start of Ephesians, at the start of Romans. And grace and peace are two of the greatest things that we can experience in life. I'm praying for you all every day. And when I'm praying for you, I ask for all of you to know grace and peace. Knowing that you're welcomed, that you're loved, that you're accepted by God without having to do anything at all to earn his favor is one of the greatest blessings that we can ever know. Knowing his wholeness, his completeness, his peace guards us and protects us in the really stormy times of life. And I can testify, you know, to the fact that this week, one of the hardest weeks of my life after learning of my father's death last weekend, has also been one of the most blessed weeks of my life because of God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace to me. God is able to give us all that we need, not only to survive, but to thrive. And Paul goes on to talk about praying with joy and thankfulness for people. He says he thanks God every time he remembers them. That's verse 3. In the Message version, it says, every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Each exclamation is a trigger to prayer. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. He says that he prays with joy because of their partnership in the gospel with him. Paul founded the church at Philippi. We read about that in Acts chapter 16, and that was another occasion when Paul ended up in prison, actually. And he's so glad that the people in Philippi are standing firm in Christ. And they've partnered with him to the extent that they've sent him a gift when he's in prison. Other versions talk about the Philippians' participation and partnership, or their continuation in faith. And what this teaches us about prayer, I think, is that we can pray with joy for each other. You know, we can't focus on the good things. Even though we can't physically meet, we can still be thankful for each other. We can still pray for each other with joy because we belong together. We're part of God's family in Goldthorpe. And prayer isn't drudgery or a duty. It's a privilege. It's a joy to be able to pray for each other. Yeah. You know, I'm so glad and so aware of your prayers for me this week. And when we pray for each other, it really does make a difference. Paul says that we can pray for each other with confidence. Because in verse 6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When we pray, we need to do so with that sense of faith and confidence in God. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We might not know what the future holds. We don't know how long we'll be in this situation, but God knows. We might feel that we don't know how to pray. But if we learn to pray from the scriptures, we'll find that we can pray with confidence rather than with doubt and anxiety. I'm just admitting Tony and Jill to the meeting. Because we learn there that true prayer always focuses on who God is before we move into the problems that we might want to pray for. It's why the Lord's Prayer, I think, starts, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Paul is confident that no matter what's going on in his own life or with the Philippians, God has begun a good work in them, and he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until that day when all our earthly striving cease and we see God face to face. And we can have a similar confidence as we pray for each other. And I think the other thing is that we do have to pray with emotion. Prayer will always involve our emotions. Paul says in verse 8, God can testify how I long for you, all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And in the Message version, it says, he knows how much I love and miss you these days. And, you know, that's a pretty fair summary of how I feel most days at the moment, and I'm sure you do too. You know, God, you know how much we love each other, how much we miss each other at the moment. And I'm sure most of us, if we're honest, you know, we can say that perhaps we're more emotional than usual at the moment. Sometimes we find that hard to deal with when we pray, but there's nothing wrong with being moved when we pray. Paul's prayers were full of affection and longing, and ours will be too. We may find ourselves burdened, maybe even crying when we pray, but there's nothing wrong with that. Paul says to the Romans, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. You know, sometimes we don't have words. We don't know what to say as we pray. There's just those groans and those sighs or even just sobbing. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly normal to pray with our emotions as well as with our reason, to feel for each other with compassion. Jesus, we know, was deeply moved on many occasions when he faced human need. We'll be deeply moved too as we're praying for many devastating and difficult situations. And if that deals with some of the how to pray, what about the what? What about the actual content of our prayers? We can pray for protection, for health, for strength, for provision, for deliverance. We can go through the Lord's Prayer daily and pray the things that we find there for each other as well as for ourselves. You know, pray for God's provision of daily bread for each one of us. Pray, you know, that we will have that spirit of forgiveness and that we'll understand how God's in control. But when I actually look at some of the prayers in the Bible, they reach a lot deeper than my prayers normally. And Paul tells the Philippians in verses 9 through to 11 exactly what he's praying for them. And he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God." And I think, you know, if we want to know how to pray for each other at the moment, that's a good place to start. We can pray this prayer for each other. And I think as we do that, we'll be both blessed ourselves and become a blessing to other people. The first thing that he talks about is this abounding love. You know, love is at the heart of the gospel, and we need to pray for all of us that our love will not grow cold. Paul prayed for the Philippians' love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. You know, we need our love to flourish, and it needs to have a depth to it. It needs to be appropriate. The Greek scholar J.B. Lightfoot says that this word knowledge is used especially of the knowledge of God and of Christ as being the perfection of knowledge. You know, biblical love can't be divorced from the true knowledge of God and from the discernment between truth and error, right and wrong, that comes from knowing Scripture. You know, right now there's so much fake news being thrust at us that we need to pray that we don't become selfish people concerned only with our well-being. You know, social isolation, it leads us in some respects, if we're not careful, inevitably into selfishness and being concerned about our own well-being. But we need to keep on loving each other deeply from the heart. We need an abounding love that's rooted in knowledge and insight and not just emotion. We need also spiritual discernment. Paul prays that the Philippians will be able to discern what is best. You know, so much is happening on a daily basis with laws being brought in and liberties being taken from us that we need much spiritual wisdom. When do we comply and when do we defy? We can't afford to be blind to the spiritual battle that's raging. We can't afford to just look at things from the natural point of view. Paul says that we have the mind of Christ, and we need to keep praying that we will be able to see everything that's happening with God's eyes. You know, we often sing, "Help me see the world through your eyes." And that, I think, is a really important thing for us to pray at this time. The Message version says, "You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush." You know, I'm more convinced than ever, as Stephen has been saying, you know, in these last few Sunday mornings, that heart and head have to work together. We need to love God sincerely and intelligently, as well as with emotions and feelings. And we need discernment. I'm extremely concerned about some of the things that are being proposed by politicians and other people, by the philosophy that declares the end justifies the means. You know, emergency legislation can be like the Trojan horse through which evil's given free rein. We need to be wise and have discernment, that ability to judge well. And then the third thing is being pure and blameless. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And one of the things that we need to pray for each other is for purity, for holiness, being blameless before Christ. Jesus is coming again. We don't know when that will be, But we do know that we need to be ready for that day. We know that that day will come like a thief in the night. We're not just living for now. We're not even living for the day when life can get back to normal and we can all gather together again in this building on Market Street. We're living for eternity. And each one of us needs to have that truth seared into our hearts. You know, Jesus asked a haunting question when he was on earth. He said in Luke 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, our prayers for each other can be full of confidence, but we need to be praying with that eternal perspective. God finishing in the work in us won't happen until we die or until Jesus comes again. And we need to pray for the long term, not just for the now. We need to live for eternity, not just for now. And finally, Paul prayed that the Philippians would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The Message version says bountiful in fruits from the soul, that word that Stephen was talking about this morning, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. Paul wants the Philippians to have lives that reflect the magnificent change Jesus has brought to them. The righteousness that we have now isn't our own, doing good things to promote ourselves or relying on our own way of doing things. It's the righteousness of Christ that's given to us freely. And Paul prayed the Philippians would show fruit in keeping with repentance. He wanted them to develop spiritual fruit. He lists those in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we need to be praying for each one of us to grow these fruit in our lives. And, you know, maybe that means praying for the parents of young children in our congregation to have the patience that they need to deal with their children when they get to be demanding and whining, which they inevitably do at some point in the day. Perhaps that means praying that we'll have the self-control to resist comfort eating and slipping into despair. Whatever the situation, we need to pray that each one of us will clothe ourselves every day in Christ's righteousness rather than our own, that we'll learn to trust in and rest in God rather than trying to work it all out ourselves and come up with all the answers ourselves. Tonight, I believe that God is calling us to pray for each other as one of the greatest things that we can do for each other, and to pray for the world too. You know, this, as Stephen said this morning, we're in a spiritual battle, and loving the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength means that we then go on to love our neighbour as ourselves. So we need to learn to pray with joy and with confidence and with emotion, really caring about each other and caring about the people around us as we hear, you know, these people who are ill and need healing and need God to touch them, as we hear these families who've been bereaved praying God's comfort into their lives. And let's learn to pray for love to abound in knowledge and insight, for discernment for what's best, for us all to live for eternity and not just for now, and for God's righteousness to be grown and to be seen in practical fruit in our lives. Jesus talked about fruit growing. He talked about, you know, that being the purpose of our lives, to bear much fruit. And one of the things that we can do when perhaps we can't do lots of the things we'd like to do is to be able to pray for that fruit to grow in each one of our lives.